Okay, then we can start recording. So welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace Preeti Vilasini Mataji to enlighten us on Sri Brihad Bhagavatam. So thank you so much Mataji for giving your valuable association and time. Now I would like to hand over the call to you Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much Mataji. We are continuing our study of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. We are nearing the ending. This is book 2, session 43. We'll start with the prayers. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Krupa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinakarinam. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimati Radhanatha Swami Nitinamani. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamani. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschayati Veshitarini. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. My obeisances to all the Vaishnavas on the call. Vanchakal Patiru Veshcha Kripa Sindhu Dei Vacha Patita Nam Bhavani Vyo Vaishna Dei Vyo Namo Namaha. All glories to Srila Sanatan Goswami, the author of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So we are continuing our study of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, and we saw how both Sarupa and Jana Sharma attained perfection, and the story was being told by Parikshit Maharaj to his dear mother Uttara. And towards the end of the narration, he wanted to once again glorify all the residents of Vrindavan, taking verses from Srimad Bhagavatam. So in our previous verses, we saw how Parikshit Maharaj, in our previous classes, we saw how Parikshit Maharaj was glorifying the different residents of Vrindavan. He spoke about everyone, and finally he came up to the point of glorifying the gopis. So we saw a few verses about the gopis, how the Bhagavatam glorifies their position. And in our previous session, we ended with two verses spoken by Krishna himself to Uddhava when he asked Uddhava to carry his message to the gopis. So continuing on the same lines, we are going to see some more verses spoken by Krishna to Uddhava in chapter 46 of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that is titled Uddhava Visits Vrindavan. So the first few verses in that chapter was spoken by Krishna when Krishna gave this message to Uddhava, asking him to be the carrier of his message to go to Vrindavan and console the gopis. So we saw two verses in our previous session, what Krishna was telling Uddhava. So continuing from there, this is verse number 5 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 46, verse number 5. So Krishna told Uddhava, my dear Uddhava, for those women in Gokul, I am the most cherished object. I am the most cherished object of love. Thus, when they remember me, who I am so far away, they are overwhelmed by the anxiety of separation. So here Krishna is talking about the women of Vrindavan, all the women of Vrindavan, and the anxiety that they are undergoing in separation from Krishna. And Krishna tells that he has very deep concern for all the gopis in general. And he tells Uddhava that he has never seen anyone who's as distressed as the gopis, or he had never heard of such a misery ever in any historical or literary account. The kind of suffering that the gopis were going through, the bewilderment of separation that the gopis were going through from their separation from Krishna. So he was telling they are actually suffering the most. They are In fact, many of the gopis, they are almost on the verge of leaving their bodies in separation. So he was glorifying the supreme position of the gopis and the intense love that they had for Krishna. Generally in this world, one's love for one's spouse, children and friends are very, very great. So one finds his family members, his spouse, his or her spouse, children and all other friends very dear to oneself. But then more dear than these people is actually one's own body. So when we have some bodily discomforts, our focus is surely on our own body than on anyone else, because that is the nature of every living entity. Our own bodily discomforts become more important to us. But greater than that is actually one's own vital life air. So when we are trying to hold on to our life air, that becomes very important to us. So one's own self in general is more important to oneself than others. Yes, in this world we have many relationships, we have many attachments, but then the truth of the matter is that one's own self becomes the most important. But then greater than one's own self is upholding one's own dharma. So we know how Draupadi, when she was being mistreated in the Kuru Sabha, how much important it was to hold on to her her dharma, hold on to her chastity. So it becomes very, very important. It is a very important factor. But then greater than that is moksha or liberation. Because when one transcends the bodily conception of life, and when one understands that this body is not everything, and when one understands that lower dharmas are important, but still they are not everything, one comes to the understanding that liberation is the most important. Liberation from the cycle of birth and death becomes extremely important to one person. But then as one advances, he understands that just pure mundane liberation, meaning just getting released from the cycle of birth and death, is not all in all. There is something that is much higher than this kind of a liberation. And what is it? Krishna Bhakti. Krishna Bhakti is actually the culmination of liberation. So then one understands that bhakti becomes most important. Developing love for God becomes most important. But the culmination of bhakti is when one attains unalloyed devotional service, perfect culmination, that is called as Krishna Prema. Now, these gopis, they were most advanced in Krishna Prema than anyone else. They had attained this topmost perfection. So therefore, they are the most dear devotees to the Supreme Lord. So for these gopis, they were in this state. They were in the state of Krishna Prema, which is the topmost. And for them, what was dear to them? Dear to them was their love for Krishna, and only Krishna was their object of ultimate attraction. So for them, when Krishna goes away far, like when Krishna was in Vrindavan, even for a few moments when Krishna was away from them, they would feel miserable. They would feel miserable in separation. Now imagine when Krishna had gone away to Mathura, and when Krishna remained there for a long time, the gopis, they were almost drowning in anxiety. They were in so much anxiety and separation, and they had a very faint hope that Krishna would ever come back, because Krishna had so many demons to take care of, and Krishna had gone long missing. So many times Jarasandha had waged a war against Mathura, and Krishna was so busy taking care of all these kingly duties. So these gopis, they had hardly any hope that Krishna would come back. And in that anxiety of separation, they were not able to even think coherently. They had almost become insane. So like this, they, in this insanity that they were undergoing, it is not that they forgot about Krishna. Even in that insanity, even in that situation that they had so much separation, they got an obsessive remembrance of Krishna. They got obsessive about Krishna. And they were thinking how to associate with Krishna. So like this, they would become very confused. And it was very, very difficult to understand, even if they were alive. So they had almost lost all hopes of even holding on to their life as properly. So like this, the gopis, they were suffering very greatly from Krishna. And the only way that they could hold on to their lives, or to the only way they could actually pacify themselves, is constant remembrance of Krishna. So the disease itself was a medicine. So the more and more they were thinking about Krishna, the more suffering they had. How could they pacify their suffering? The more they began to think about Krishna. So this is a very delicate situation, very, very difficult. So Krishna understood this, and he was telling Uddhava, my dear friend, you are my dear friend. He addresses Uddhava as my dear friend, because he knows that only this Uddhava was capable of taking his message. He was dependent on Uddhava's skills as a messenger and a counselor to go and somehow console the gopis and ask them to hold on to their lives by taking this message and pacifying them. So this was the mood in which Krishna was speaking this verse. Now the next verse, which is verse number 6, the translation is, simply because I am promised to return to them, my fully devoted cowherd girlfriends struggled to somehow or the other maintain their lives. So you see, in this verse specifically, Krishna says, my fully devoted cowherd girlfriends. Okay. So basically the younger gopis who were of Krishna's age. So specifically, in the first verse, he said all the women of Raja. All the women of Raja were struggling to hold on to their lives. Somehow in Krishna Bhakti, the women always take a very special position. Especially when you talk about the residents of Vrindavan, always it was the women who reached the highest status of love of God. But among all the women, in this verse, the younger women who were friends of Krishna, those girls, those fully devoted cowherd girls, they were the ones who were the most affected. So in verse number 6 of this chapter in Bhagavatam, Krishna tells Uddhava, because I have promised to return to them, my fully devoted cowherd girlfriends are struggling somehow to hold on to their lives, and they are maintaining their lives. So he focuses his attention on these Rajagopis, who are most dear to him. The young gopis such as Radhika and Chandravali and other girls who were constantly thinking of Krishna, and they were in this verge of death, in pain of separation from Krishna and managing somehow to survive. Now here Krishna is not ashamed to confess that he intends to lie to the gopis. He's telling, tell them very soon that I will come. That is a lie. Because we see that Krishna did not very soon go there, right? So he knows very well, he was ashamed to confess that he was intending to lie to the gopis. Yet he explains that in detail the contents of the message that he intends Uddhava to carry. He indicates to Uddhava that he must assure the gopis that he will come back very, very soon. And this message should save the gopis from the grip of death. So he could understand from time to time what the gopis were undergoing, and he knew how to actually console the gopis. He knew if he sent a message at this point in time, the gopis would be saved from the grips of death. Just like he had sent a message earlier also. When was that? When Nanda Maharaj and some of the cowherd men accompanied Krishna to go to Mathura when the message had come from Akrura, right? We know how Akrura came and he requested that Krishna Balram actually go to Mathura to save their parents Devaki and Vasudev. At that time, some of the cowherd men also accompanied Akrura when Akrura had come. After killing Kamsa, Krishna sent a message through these cowherd men, especially to the gopis, giving them lots of gifts and ornaments and telling them that very soon he would come back. So similarly, at that time, the gopis had a lot of faith in Krishna's words. And Nanda Maharaj came back with a very grave face and told Yashoda and the other gopis that, yes, our son has gone there, but he's promising that very soon he will come. So at that time, yes, that message did give them some solace. They thought that, yes, very soon my Krishna will come back and I have to hold on my life there because I have to seek Krishna. Because if I hold on my life there and if I survive and I accept the gifts of Krishna, Krishna will be very happy. If Krishna is happy, that is our greatest happiness. So like that, the gopis, they were holding on to their life. So similarly, now Krishna knew that it was time to give this message to Uddhava, and seeing this message, he knew very well that the gopis headed by Srimati Radhika, who had dedicated their lives only to Krishna alone, would hold on to their lives. So like this, Krishna took some special efforts to keep them alive and stay in their bodies. And these gopis, they were burning in viraha bhava, but Krishna was struggling. Yes, he knew that they were struggling, but Krishna was also struggling to somehow or the other save them. And most of these gopis somehow managed to survive. Some were almost in the verge of, you know, death. But still, he knew that it was a hard task. Uddhava knew that it was a hard task. Krishna knew that it was a hard task. But then Krishna, by his personal power, he was providing very secretly for the survival of the gopis. Even if the gopis were surviving in this intense viraha, generally when viraha is very, very intense, when this love and separation becomes very intense, it is not easy to keep up one's life. Okay, one may even die. But then by Krishna, by the power of Krishna's strength, actually Krishna was secretly maintaining them. So like this, Krishna was actually maintaining the lives of the gopis. But Krishna did not want to openly admit this to Uddhava. It was Krishna who was maintaining their lives. But he didn't want to tell Uddhava openly. Why? Because he was scared that Uddhava will rebuke him. If Uddhava knows that Krishna is maintaining their lives in spite of so much suffering, then Uddhava will get angry with Krishna. Because when one is suffering a lot, it is better to die than to hold on to that life, right? Like we saw in the story of Mrigari, how Narada Muni said, why are you making them suffer so much? Is this the way you kill animals? When you have to kill an animal, okay, hunting is your profession. When you want to kill an animal because you're a hunter, you just kill them so that the animal is like struck at the correct point and that animal dies fast because the animal can reduce the suffering at the time of death. But that Mrigari, what was he doing? He was killing the animals in such a way that they would be half dead and they would suffer, right? So at that time, Narada Muni said, no, please don't do that. You're increasing their suffering and this is horrible. Don't do that. Now, what is Krishna doing? Krishna, he can easily, you know, not maintain their life. He is secretly maintaining their life. He is giving them strength to hold on their lives. So Uddhava might get angry with Krishna. Why are you allowing them to suffer like this? When they are suffering so much in separation, why are you maintaining their lives? So like that, Uddhava might rebuke Krishna. But then Krishna didn't want to reveal this matter because Krishna knew that whatever the gopis are undergoing, they are suffering, yes. But this suffering, this intensifying torment that they are undergoing is actually for the gopis some sort of nectar, which is very, very difficult to understand. For us who have no idea of what this love and separation is or love that the gopis are going through is, we can never understand what they are experiencing. So the example of a hot sugar candy is often given. When someone is taking a very, very hot temperature wise, very hot sugar candy, the sugar candy is so sweet, he doesn't want to stop eating it. But yet it is so hot, it is burning him, burning his tongue. So like that, there is a lot of sweetness in that separation. So therefore, they are holding on to their lives. But also Krishna, he indicates here, of course, he doesn't openly tell. Krishna is also indicating to Uddhava that very soon he will also suffer the same fate as what the gopis are suffering. Because the truth is that even Krishna, he was also suffering in separation. And we have seen that in book one of Bhagavatamrita, how Krishna was really suffering in separation from the gopis of Vrindavan. So still, he encourages Uddhava that Uddhava should really take this mission of Krishna very, very seriously. And he should take this letter and he should go and give this message to the gopis and increase their hope that Krishna would return very, very soon. So that was verse number 6. Now let's go on to the next few verses. Now these verses, they are from the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. In the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, actually Krishna again discusses with Uddhava in the 11th canto in the 12th chapter. And at that time, Krishna, he talks again about the residents of Vrindavan, showing that actually they are the greatest devotees of the Lord. So when he talks about devotee association to Uddhava in this chapter, in 12th chapter of the 11th canto, that time further discussions go on between Uddhava and Krishna. This was one episode that we covered when Uddhava went as a messenger. Okay, when he went as a messenger, Krishna gave him a message to the gopis. And this happened a long time back. But much later, in the 11th canto, again there is a discussion between Uddhava and Krishna. At that time, Krishna spoke a few more verses about the gopis of Vrindavan. So those are the verses we are going to next see. Three more verses he spoke, and we will go through those three verses. These are Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. Okay, so we'll see what those verses are. Krishna told Uttama, the residents of Vrindavan, headed by the gopis, they are always completely attached to me in deepest love. Therefore, when my uncle Akrura brought my brother Balaram and me to the city of Mathura, the residents of Vrindavan suffered extreme mental distress because of separation from me and could not find any other source of happiness. These are the words that Krishna speaks to Uddhava again much later, okay, when he talks about devotee association. So when he was talking about devotee association, at one point, Krishna was reminded of the most exalted devotees, the exalted Vaishnavas ever known. And these were his beloved gopis. So he was overwhelmed in his heart, and he digressed so much that he wanted to speak at least 4 verses in glorification of the gopis. So he said, he told Uddhava, this King Kamsa, he engaged Akrura, who is the son of Shvapalka. Now, Shvapalka is one of the descendants of the Vrishni dynasty. So he engaged one of his associates, Akrura, who was actually a devotee of Krishna. And Akrura took the opportunity to come and deliver this message of Kamsa and take Krishna back so that he could hit some association of Krishna. So he was also doing devotional service, but he had come on the instigation of Kamsa. So Akrura, he came to Vrindavan to take Krishna to Mathura. And Krishna was somewhat reluctant to make the trip. But Akrura, somehow or the other, he used his intelligence, he used his wits to convince Krishna to make the trip so that he could go and save the lives of his parents, Vasudev and Devaki. And therefore, the going of Krishna and Balaram to Mathura was actually unavoidable. It was unavoidable. And we have seen the scene of Akrura taking away Krishna and Balaram to Vrindavan in our just a few sessions back. What happens in the spiritual world? We have just seen that a few sessions back. So somehow or the other, this going to Mathura became unavoidable. But then Krishna was trying to tell Uddhava that actually we, both myself and my brother Balaram, both of us, we couldn't have been excused from this going, and we shouldn't be blaming Akrura also for taking us there. Because Akrura was just doing his job, okay? Akrura, he was just doing what was necessary for the dynasty of the Vrishnis to be protected from the wrath of Kamsa. So even he was just doing his job. And Lord Balaram was present when Akrura had come to Vrindavan to take them away. So Lord Balaram could have pacified the Vrajavasis at that time. But Lord Balaram did not do it. So again, we saw this the way it would happen. We saw very recently in our previous sessions, we saw how even Balaram, he did not dare to go and talk to the gopis. He was standing at a distance. If he wanted, he could have gone and convinced everyone. He could have gone and pacified them. He could have done everything, and he could have even prevented Krishna from actually going to Mathura. But because Balaram, we see during the history of Kalia pastime, at that time, he made lots of attempts to go and satisfy everyone. I mean, he was telling people, he was telling everybody, don't worry, Krishna will be fine. He was taking a lot of efforts to console everyone during the Kalia pastime. But at this time, somehow Balaram didn't even make so much efforts. And also it is described that Balaram is also the son of Vasudeva and Devaki, and he could understand the pain of Balaram and Vasudeva and Devaki. He could understand the pain of Vasudeva and Devaki. So even Balaram didn't take much efforts. So, and Akrura, he approached Balaram to present the plight of Vasudeva and Devaki and the other Yadus. And it was in fact Balaram who gave his consent first to go with Akrura. And Krishna also agreed to go from Vrindavan to Mathura. So, Krishna might have never left Vrindavan if so many people were actually involved. Akrura was involved, Balaram was involved, everyone was involved. So Krishna feels that every others should not be blamed in one sense, because everyone were actually doing what they had to do. But after Krishna had departed, the gopis, they couldn't find any other object of delight for their eyes. So wherever they saw, whatever they saw, they were just being reminded of Krishna. They were just thinking about where Krishna had gone. And this had made their situation even more miserable, because the love of their life, the desirable object of their eyes, was removed from their sight. So everything for the gopis, it just appeared worthless. And separation of Krishna was so persistent in their hearts that it made enjoying life impossible. And Krishna, even before Krishna left, the gopis' attraction to him was very, very obsessive. But now it had become out of control, totally out of control. And it was such a raging fever of separation that they were undergoing that nothing seemed to give them happiness. So Uddhava at this point may wonder how the gopis who are, so appearing, like women who appear to be ordinary, can be praised and can be equaled to being great sages by Krishna in this verse. So Krishna is actually glorifying the gopis in this verse so much so that he is almost comparing them to be great sages. So he might wonder, how is it that these gopis can be compared to be such great sages? The point is that these gopis, they were continuously attracted to Krishna. And their love for Krishna was so intense that even mistreatment by Krishna couldn't impede their love for him. So this is the point Krishna was trying to make, that Uddhava, no one can be blamed. I came here. But look at the gopis. Look at how they hold on. Even though they may be appearing to be ordinary girls, still the attraction that they had and the mistreatment that I have done to them, in spite of them, nothing can actually impede their love for me. The gopis, they continue to protect their senses by keeping their senses away from material objects. In truth, actually, the gopis were the topmost controlled yogis. It is the gopis who are the topmost controlled yogis, because Krishna's charms had enticed them so much that they had become so entangled in love for Krishna, and that made them miserable. But then when the supreme object of their love was removed from their sight, everything else appeared worthless, and they constantly was thinking only about Krishna. So Krishna was like Madhusudana. Madhusudana means it's a particular bee that goes and takes away all the honey from all the flowers. It doesn't discriminate. It will go to every flower and it will take away everything. So Krishna was like Madhusudana. What he did, he went and he took away all the nectar, all the qualities, all the wonderful qualities of all the gopis. He robbed all the gopis from everything. He took away their hearts. He took away their love. He took everything. He stole everything they had. So he was acting like Madhusudana. Yet, this is Krishna's nature. He's telling, that is my nature. What did I do? I went and I exploited them of everything, just like how a bumblebee does. A Madhusudana bumblebee will go and exploit all the honey, go and take everything. But this is what I did to them. But still, look at the gopis. In spite of that, in spite of feeling so miserable, they are constantly thinking of me. So like this, Krishna was telling Uddhava that these gopis have undergone so much tormentation. They have undergone so much tormentation. Yet, there are no other devotees who are greater than the gopis. They are the most surrendered and they are greatest of all saintly persons. And they are much better than any other so-called devotees or renounced yogis or anyone else. They are the most virtuous, and in their hearts, there is not one trace of cruelty or ingratitude. And their pure love for him is so impeccable that such pure love cannot be found anywhere else. So this is something that he was talking about. Krishna was talking to Uddhava about the glories of the topmost devotees when he was glorifying the devotees who are surrendered to Krishna. So when he was glorifying the devotees who are very surrendered to Krishna, he spoke about the residents of Vrindavan headed by the gopis who were so attached to Krishna with their deepest love. And what sort of deepest love was this? This was such an intense love that in spite of Krishna behaving so badly with them, still their gratitude had not fallen one bit. They were so much attached to Krishna, even though Krishna had mistreated them. What will happen if someone mistreats us? We will hate them forever. But then look at the gopis. They loved him more and more, and everywhere they saw, they could see only Krishna. And in spite of Krishna's uncle, Akrura, coming and taking away Balaram and Krishna, of course, Akrura cannot be blamed. Still, the mental stress that the gopi went through, that was actually indirectly giving them the greatest happiness, because though they were suffering, they were enjoying in love in separation, and they never felt the slightest ingratitude towards Krishna. So therefore, Krishna was telling to Uddhava that these devotees are actually the topmost. Then he again continued to glorify the devotees like the gopis. He said, "My dear Uddhava," this is the next verse in the chapter, it says, "My dear Uddhava, all of these nights," he says, when the gopis were dancing with Krishna in the Rasa Leela dance, the time Krishna said, "My dear Uddhava, all of those nights the gopis spent with me are very, very beloved to me. When I was present in Vrindavan, all these nights seemed to pass in less than a moment. But when bereft of my association, the gopis felt that these nights drag on forever, as if each night were equal to a day of Brahma." So this is how when the gopis felt. So the gopis, when they were in association of Krishna, they felt that, oh, it's going away so fast. Everything got over so fast. But in separation, they felt that these days and nights are dragging on for so long in our separation from Krishna. So whenever Krishna had an opportunity to associate with the gopis felt it would just pass by like a moment. You know, when you like someone, you want to spend more time with them. And then you feel, oh, these days just ran by. It just went away so fast. But when you are not very comfortable with some person, you are not very attached to some person, even 1 hour if they stay with us, it feels like, oh, it's going on for ages and ages. I wish this person leaves. So like that, Krishna is telling that the time that the gopis spent with me, they felt that it just passed away in a moment. And when they were separated from me because of the longing, because of the thinking that, oh, when will I again meet Krishna? Because of that, though that time was dragging and dragging, and it felt for the gopis that it was almost a day and night of Brahma. So that's how the gopis felt. So when you're separated from a person you love a lot, you feel that it has been so long since I've seen that person. So like that, he acknowledges the terrible agony of that the gopis went through and how much they endured because of him. And again here he calls Uddhava, "My dear Uddhava," because he understands that Uddhava can understand his heart, and Uddhava is his confidential devotee. And he describes how much love that the gopis had when they spent time with him, when they would dance with him in the autumn nights, and how the times moved so swiftly, like as if it just got over in a minute. And though the Rasa Leela, it would go on for several nights, the dancing with the gopis in the autumn moonlit nights, it would go on for several nights. But still, the gopis felt that it was just a moment. And it is not only nights, it's even the days and nights. Whenever they associated with Krishna, they had a similar feeling that it would move on really, really fast. Although outsiders, they were unaware, Krishna and the gopis, they were known to have celebrated the Rasa Leela for a very, very long time, as much as the night of day and night of Brahma, day of Brahma. Actually, they took a long time dancing, but the rest of them didn't know. The gopis did spend a lot of time with Krishna, but for them, it was just like 1 second. So it got over very, very quickly. But the nights that they were not able to join Krishna in the dancing, that time they felt that these nights are extending for millions and millions of years. So that is how, when the Rasa Leela season was not there, when the Sharad season was not there, and when they couldn't join Krishna, at that time, they would feel, I'm waiting for the season when I can go and dance with Krishna. So, and in fact, even during the daytime, when Krishna would take off the cowherd boys and the cows and the calves to graze in the forest, we know how the gopis would suffer in separation. They would think, how long this day is. I'm just waiting so that I can catch a glimpse of Krishna returning. So like this, the gopis, they were under real suffering. Now, this thought of understanding the gopis' suffering may prompt to ask Krishna, then why didn't Krishna take the gopis to Dwaraka? If the gopis are suffering so much, simple solution, just take them to Dwaraka and make them happy again. But then Krishna, he answers that this idea is not feasible, because the gopis feel comfortable with Krishna when they are in Vrindavan. The gopis enjoyed the days and nights with Krishna only in the land of Vrindavan. They enjoyed dancing with Krishna only in the land of Vrindavan. Neither Krishna nor the gopis can actually feel the same intensity of ecstasy with each other in any other place. Because only in Vrindavan, Krishna is like a cowherd boy. He's like a simple cowherd boy with a flute. Does he have any weapons there? No. Does he have a Sudarshan Chakra there? No. Krishna is a simple cowherd boy who's dancing in the land of Vrindavan, who's holding a flute, and he doesn't have any attachments of I am a great king or anything like that. He's a simple cowherd boy. And that intimate feeling one can get only with Nandanandan, the boy of Raja. So these girls, they wouldn't feel comfortable going to Dwaraka and relating to him as a great prince, as the great prince of Dwaraka. So Krishna, he says that it is not possible for these gopis to come here and feel the same ecstasy. And that's the nature of the gopis. But Krishna, he understands that the gopis are really, really exalted, and the gopis are indeed exalted than himself. That is one point that Krishna makes in this verse, that they are the most exalted. In fact, Krishna admits that they are much better than me, they are much more exalted than me, because I don't have that kind of love towards them as what they have. It is very inconceivable, the love of the gopis. Krishna cannot even match that love. He feels like that. Okay. So now we all know this this particular verse from Padyavali Rupa Goswami, and also we see this in Chaitanya Charitamrita. We have just read it recently from Antya Leela chapter 1. Very beautiful verse that says, my dear friend, now I have met my very old and dear friend Krishna on this field of Kurukshetra. I am the same Radharani, and now we are meeting together. It is very pleasant, but I would still like to go to the bank of the river Yamuna, beneath the trees of the forest there. I wish to hear the vibration of a sweet flute playing the fifth note in that forest of Vrindavan, Rupa Goswami. So we know this verse, how actually even when Radharani and all the residents of Vrindavan, they met Krishna in Kurukshetra during the solar eclipse. Even at that time, actually, yes, they all met each other. They were happy, but they didn't feel the same. Radharani was thinking, I'm the same Radharani, you're the same Krishna. But then it is somewhat different here. I still want you to come to Vrindavan. I want that Raja Krishna. So like that, Krishna, he explains here that yes, I can solve the problem and tell them, okay, come to Dwaraka, but they're going to be very uncomfortable. It will not work. So the nature of the gopis is to always think about Krishna nonstop, only in that mood of Vrindavan, and stay in Vrindavan. Even if you give them a free invitation, they are reluctant to go. They do not want to go to Dwaraka or Mathura. So that's what Krishna is explaining to Uddhava in this verse. So the next verse, this is the next verse in the chapter. We'll recite this verse because there are a lot of meanings in this verse, and Sanatana Goswami has taken out several meanings out of this verse. So we'll recite the Sanskrit and then we'll see the English translation. Tana vidanmai anusanga patta diya swamatmana madastatidam yata samadau munayoptito ye natya pravishta ivanamarupe. My dear Uddhava, just as great sages in yoga trance merge into self-realization like rivers merging into the ocean and are thus unaware of material names and forms, the gopis of Vrindavana were so completely attached within their minds to me that they could not think of their own bodies or of this world or of their future lives. Their entire consciousness was simply bound upon me, bound up in me. So he's making a comparison here. Krishna is making a comparison about the yogis and trance yogis who meditate and they just, their whole mind merges into Krishna, just like a rivers merge into the ocean. And because of that, they become just unaware of everything. Similarly, the gopis of Vrindavan, they were so attached to Krishna that they could not think of anything, their own mind, their own bodies. They couldn't think of anything or anything of this world. And even their future lives, about what society would say, nothing. They couldn't think of anything else. And their entire consciousness was simply bound upon me. It looks like a straightforward verse, but there is so much to it. Okay, so Sanatana Goswami goes on describing what all this verse means. He says the gopis, they were actually, many of them were married women. They had husbands, they had children, and they had household responsibilities. Then how can they be compared and considered to be superior to great renunciants, great renounced yoga yogis who are self-controlled sages who have given up their material attachments? Externally, the gopis are all family women. How can family women be compared to great yogis who are very sense-controlled? Family women, we know what all, non-stop, we have engagements at home. From morning to evening, are we like great renunciants? No way. We have so many million things to do. So how can in this verse Krishna compare the household women like the gopis to be equivalent or even greater than these great yogis who have given up all material attachments? That is the question. So, but then Krishna, he answers the doubt that one may have when they read this verse. These sages, they follow this Ashtanga Yoga system and they become very advanced in the practice of Yama, Niyama, Asana, Pratyahara, Pranayama, Dhyana, Dharana, all of that. And they realize the absolute truth. And in their perfection, in their Samadhi, when they attain the topmost level of Samadhi, that is when they are able to see Krishna in that perfect consciousness. And they forget all the temporary names, forms and everything of the material world. And they even forget their own bodies. This is how the yogis actually attain perfection. Now in this verse, Krishna is saying that the gopis, they are resembling these perfected sages from their activities. In their activities, thinking of Krishna, they have developed this trance and they have achieved that constant association and connection with Krishna in their natural friendship just with pure love. So these gopis, they've had children, they have had husbands, and they have actually merged their consciousness so much in love of God. They did not have to undergo all these sort of physical restraints. They were naturally attracted to Krishna in pure love, and they were able to develop this trance where they were constantly seeing Krishna, and they had given up even what the common world would expect them to do. They had given up their hopes for success as a successful person in the mundane world, their hopes of success in the next life also. Just like how rivers, they just abandon themselves to the waves of the ocean. When they go and merge into the ocean, the rivers are abandoning all their properties. They just abandon all their properties and they go and they merge into the waves of the ocean. So like that, the gopis, just doing simple household chores, they had merged their hearts and thoughts of Krishna. They had become fully dedicated to Krishna, and therefore we should understand that this comparison is actually not wrong, meaning it's not even a comparison. The gopis are much higher, they are much greater than the munis who have perfected the Ashtanga Yoga system. Even while standing in the midst of such a blazing fire of separation, the gopis were not burned. They were not burned. Just imagine, so much fire is there within you, but you are not burning. You can imagine how intense their practice is, and all their spiritual desires are fulfilled, the gopis. So like this, the gopis, they were just remaining always Krishna conscious. It was a simple process of always thinking about Krishna and remaining Krishna conscious. They didn't do any Ashtanga Yoga practice, but they attained higher states. Their hearts were always attracted to Krishna in all circumstances. Whereas the munis, they had to struggle hard through successive processes of Ashtanga Yoga. The munis had to concentrate, bring their minds under subjugation, and they had to endeavor a lot, actually. They had to have a lot of endeavor to attain their goal of samadhi. But the gopis, they did it very, very easily, and they were very advanced. Easily means what? Because they were constantly thinking of Krishna. Definitely, they were more saintly than these self-centered or self-concentrated sages, self-concerned sages. Sages, in one sense, they are always within themselves and they are practicing very strict yogic processes, and they attain samadhi very, very in a difficult way. But the gopis, what they did was they constantly thought of Krishna, and thinking of Krishna, they forgot everything material. They forgot everything material, and their lives were actually very, very practical and real and filled with variety. But they had the spirit of devotion. They had this continuous spirit of devotion. And just by fixing their intelligence completely on Krishna, they never even forgot the names and form of Krishna. Now, generally, the yogis, they tend to forget everything. The yogis, when they attain samadhi, they are forgetting everything. They just want to have that vision of the Paramatma. Or sometimes even before that, there are some sort of yogis who just want to see some impersonal light. But the gopis, by just fixing their intelligence on Krishna, doing their household chores, they were able to not just remember Krishna, but they were able to also remember Krishna's name, form, activities, everything. They did not forget his name and form. So like this, the gopis actually excelled the munis. So in this verse, when Krishna is making a comparison, he's telling Uddhava, actually they are better. These munis and all are good, but the gopis are actually better because they have realized the highest limits of happiness of love of God. We are indeed the topmost devotees. Just like how in the Bhagavatam, Lord Narayana, he tells Durvasa Muni right after the episode of Ambarisha being saved from the wrath of Durvasa by the Sudarshan Chakra. At that time in Canto 9, Chapter 4, verse number 64, Lord Narayana, he tells Durvasa Muni, "O best of the Brahmanas, without saintly persons for whom I am the only destination, I do not desire to enjoy my transcendental bliss or even the association of my consort Sri, the Supreme Goddess of Fortune." In other words, the Supreme Lord is more attracted to his pure devotees than anyone else, even his own consort Goddess Sri. So now, of course, when we quote the statement that the Lord is very attracted to devotees who are having this one-pointed concentrated devotion towards him, constantly thinking of him like the gopis, the Lord also becomes completely sold out to them. When we say this, we are saying that the Lord, when we quoted this verse, we saw that the Lord says that they are the most dear to me, even more than Goddess Sri. Now, there could be a doubt because all these gopis are expansions. I mean, they are goddesses of fortune. They are themselves goddesses of fortune. So then someone may ask, the gopis of Vrindavan are also goddesses of fortune. Aren't they in the same category of Goddess Sri? How can they be considered as Krishna's devotees like that? But Krishna dispels this doubt and he tells gopis, they are even greater than Goddess Sri. They are even greater than them, because they are just not ordinary consorts. They are even greater than a person who has constant association of Krishna, meaning who has this association in the presence of Krishna. Getting Krishna's association and separation, okay, in the separation from Krishna, that is actually intense association. So these gopis, they have had that sort of intense association. So their position is greater than Goddess Sri. So like this Uddhava, he tries to take this message of Krishna. I mean, he tries to understand this message of Krishna. And Krishna also at this point, he told Uddhava that, actually only at this point Krishna tells Uddhava that he is also feeling separation from the gopis. There's a popular misconception that Krishna is very hard-hearted. In the 10th canto, when Krishna was giving this message to Uddhava and asking him to take that message, Krishna didn't reveal to Uddhava that he was actually suffering so much. But at this point in time, Krishna also, he tries to indicate to Uddhava that he is also having similar feelings. For like how we quoted this verse from the 9th canto, right? Like Lord Narayana says, that for a devotee who is constantly thinking of me, I am also thinking of him constantly. So in this verse that we just quoted, Krishna also, he tries to indicate to Uddhava that I am also suffering in the same way that the gopis are suffering. Because when we read this verse, this particular verse, Tana vidanmai anusanga baddha diya swamatmana madhastha deham yata samadau munayobdito yenadya pravishta ivanam arupe. This is the verse we quoted, right? This is the verse that Krishna was telling Uddhava. So the same verse Sanatan Goswami can be understood that it is actually Krishna who is suffering in separation. How does he churn out that meaning? Is that there is a hidden meaning to the translation of this verse. The original translation of this verse we read, I will read that again so that we can understand the difference in the translations. What did he say? He said, my dear Uddhava, just as great sages in yoga trance merge into self-realization like rivers merging into the ocean and are thus unaware of material names and forms, the gopis of Vrindavan were so completely attached to us within their minds that they could not think of their own bodies or this world or of their future lives. Their entire consciousness was simply bound upon me. This is what Krishna was telling in this verse. But then the same verse can also have a different translation. How is it possible? How is this translation possible in such a way that this verse is indicating Krishna suffering from the gopis, from the absence of the gopis. Krishna suffering in the absence of the gopis. How can that be understood? So, if we understand the word avidan as present participle, tana vidanmai anusanga bhatta, that's how the word starts. So, Sanatan Goswami is saying, if you understand the hidden meaning of what Krishna is saying here, we have to read the word avidan as present participle. Avidan, if you actually in that verse, when you take it as a past participle, past tense verb, avidan means were unaware. Now, if you're taking the word avidan to be present participle, because the rules of Sanskrit grammar allow it, as a present participle, this avidan doesn't apply to females. Avidan is in masculine form. The word avidan only relates to masculine form nominative cases. So therefore, it can only refer to a male person. And that male is the speaker himself. And who's speaking this verse? Krishna is speaking this verse. So it applies, this verse can also indicate that it is actually relating to Krishna, as if Krishna is feeling unaware of everything else, suffering in the separation from the gopis. So when we take the translation like that, Sanatan Goswami gives a different translation to this verse according to the strict rules of Sanskrit grammar. What is he saying? Actually, the hidden meaning of this verse is that Krishna is saying the sages are not really sages if in their samadhi, they become like rivers flowing into the ocean and forget my names and forms. Because the activities of their senses completely stop, such forgetful sages become as if dead, for they are devoid of the living source defining quality of thought and unable to experience transcendental ecstasy. In the same way, were I ever to forget my gopis, were I ever to fail to think of them constantly, I would no longer be Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. My life will come to an end. I will not exist. So Krishna is telling Uddhava secretly in this message that actually I am also constantly thinking of them. I am also suffering in separation from them. And if I am not constantly thinking of these gopis who have never forgotten my names and forms, unlike the yogis who actually forget my names and forms in their samadhi, if I tend to forget these people, then I am no longer Krishna, I am no longer the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no need for my life to even exist. Everything can come to a stop. Actually, this is what Krishna is trying to tell in that verse. So we see how nicely Sanatan Goswami has churned out two meanings from one verse in Bhagavatam. Completely different meaning indicating to Krishna himself. Only at this point in the 11th canto is Krishna telling Uddhava openly what he is feeling. In the 10th canto also he didn't tell what he was feeling. He was only talking about how the gopis are feeling. Now Krishna is actually telling how he is also feeling the same thing in separation from the gopis. Actually Krishna knows that, you know, it is the truth. We should understand that generally Krishna is misjudged. That he made, you know, he's Madhusudana. He went and he took away all the nectar from the gopis and he made them suffer. Only the gopis are suffering. No, we've seen in the first part of Vrinda Bhagavata Amrita how much Krishna suffers. So like that, here very secretly he's telling Uddhava, actually I am also suffering a lot. And he tells Uddhava, I'm obliged to the gopis because their minds are absolutely fixed on me. And the gopis think exclusively of me and their attraction is so sublime. It is a very sublime relationship. Therefore, I must confess that no one else has such kind of love. No one else that the gopis have. And reciprocatingly, even I have similar kind of love for them. In fact, I do not have the same kind of love towards my parents or my brothers or my queens, my own consorts. Because also Krishna has told in several places, even greater than my own friends and my dear consort also, the gopis are actually the topmost. So he's saying, I don't have this kind of love for my queens, for my children, for my transcendental body or for my abode or for my own self, my paraphernalia, my associates, my abodes like Dwaraka and Mathura. But I have this kind of love and devotion only to, he has, Krishna has his love and devotion only towards the gopis of Vraja. Because he can feel, he can understand how much pain they are feeling. And Krishna also feels a similar kind of pain in separation from the gopis. And he tells, I'm always thinking of the gopis with supreme love and attachment. Actually, there's another verse from Padyavali, Srila Rupa Goswami, verse number 135. He tells, actually, this is a verse found in Padyavali. It is spoken by Uddhava to the gopis. Okay, this is their quoting from Padyavali. It is a verse spoken by Uddhava to the gopis. And the translation of the verse is, the path you women traverse who feel separation from Krishna, even great yogis cannot approach. You have realized the goal of meditation that others can hardly achieve. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose form is the most worthy object of meditation. Real yogis engage in eternal devotional service to the Supreme Lord, know only Krishna as the object of their meditation. But the gopis have surpassed even such genuine yogis because gopis are the constant object of Krishna's meditation. Therefore, they are greater than everyone else. So this entire verse can be summarized in this one verse of Padyavali, the actual the situation of the gopis and the actual level of the love of the gopis, their position of the gopis, how great they are. So there could be yogis who will forget the name, form and qualities of the Lord. There could be some Vaishnava yogis who are constantly thinking of the name, form and qualities of the Lord. But greater than everyone else, who has surpassed everything, then the answer is only the gopis. And Krishna also has a similar feeling towards them. So see, actually, over a period of time, Krishna was not revealing. First, he was telling that only the gopis are great. I can never repay them. I can never be as good as them. It is not possible, which is true. But one more point that he makes towards the end to Uddhava is that, yes, it is true that they are the greatest and I can never repay them. I can never have such great love like them towards them. All that is true. But among what I can do, I mean, I have love towards so many people, but among all these people, my reciprocal love is maximum towards the gopis. So it's a very beautiful sentiment. I mean, not a sentiment also. It is a very beautiful feeling that Krishna has, and he's trying to express how much he loves the gopis actually. Okay. There's one more verse. This again, Krishna is telling Uddhava in the same chapter, in the 11th canto. He tells, Matkama Ramanam Jaram Aswarupa Ramhama, aware of my actual position, yet by intimately associating with me, they have attained me, the supreme absolute truth. So interestingly, this verse, in one sense, it can mean the gopis, because the gopis, they fulfill their highest ambitions by achieving Krishna as their lover. And they were very, very exalted. But also this verse applies to the Pulinda women. I'll read the verse again so that you can relate to it. It says, all those hundreds of thousands of women knowing me as their most charming lover, actual position, yet by intimately associating with me, they attained me, the supreme absolute truth. So this attained me, when Krishna says, it means attained my lotus feet, attained my association, attained devotion to me, attained love to me. That's what it means. And also Sanatan Goswami is trying to give an indication that this verse also not only indicates the general cowherd women or the special gopis, but it also indicates the Pulinda women who are a little far away from Krishna. Even they attained the association of Krishna, though they were unaware of, unaware of his actual position or coming close to him. So how Sanatan Goswami understands this verse is, he says, the gopis, they fulfilled all their ambitions by achieving Krishna as their lover. So they are very exalted. But the Pulindas or the aborigines, they also attain this rare goal of life. They are abala. They are very helpless women. They are not very strong. And they lack the assets of great knowledge, birth, or good behavior or devotion to God. Simple tribal women, they did not have all this finesse where they could, they didn't have good birth, they were not very educated, they didn't even have so much love of God or devotion to God. They were ignorant, but when they came close enough to Nanda Maharaja's village to see Krishna with their own eyes, they could not even understand Krishna's beauty actually initially. But then they gained the association of the gopis of Vrindavan. The gopis meaning the cowherd women, the women from the cowherd community. These Pulinda women, they gained the association of the cowherd women. We saw in some of the previous verses how they had the opportunity to collect the kumkuma that was spread by the gopis of Vrindavan on the grass of Vrindavan. So they collected this and somehow they smeared it on their body. And they got the same love of God that the gopis had. So they got infused with sublime devotion. And Krishna, he made them forget, whoever they were. And he filled their hearts with love. They were probably not from a great background. But Krishna, he removed all those unnecessary designations and filled them with full love. Now one can argue, okay, these Pulinda women, just by coming in contact with Vrajabhumi, they must have had great spiritual knowledge. Why are you saying that they are, tribal women, they didn't have enough knowledge and all that? Just by being born in Vraja, just coming in contact with Vrajabhumi, they cannot be ignorant. Then the explanation given is that if they were not so ignorant also, Krishna, he made them forget whatever spiritual knowledge they had, and he just filled their hearts with love. So helplessly, these Pulinda women, they were pulled towards Krishna in love. And whatever they had contacted from the gopis, whatever they had learned from the gopis, or whatever association they got from the gopis, because of that effect, these Pulinda women, who were considered low-class tribal women, they got helplessly attracted towards the Supreme Lord. And this attraction was extraordinary. It was filled with the mood of love. And though these outcast women had very little hopes of attaining Krishna, they somehow or the other attained this love of God just by taking the association of the gopis. And they became very, very blissful. And they had similar contact, like how the gopis had so much love for Krishna, they got the association of Krishna. Similarly, the Pulinda women also, they attained such sort of perfection, simply by their hearts getting drawn towards Krishna and the thoughts of Krishna. So that is one of the understanding of that verse. So then we have to see what else was spoken in Bhagavatam when Uddhava visited Vrindavan. So what we did today was, first we saw some verses of the letter. I mean, when Krishna was giving the letter to Uddhava, he gave some instructions to Uddhava and he said, you go and pacify the Vrajavasis. Then later what we did, we went to 11th canto and we saw some verses where Krishna was explaining about the greatest of all devotees in a conversation to Uddhava. So this happened much later. Now, there are some more verses that glorify the gopis, okay, in the Bhagavatam. And these verses were directly spoken by Uddhava after he had a first-hand experience of seeing the gopis. These verses we are going to do in our next session, okay? And hopefully, after we finish those verses, we will end the glorification, the section of glorifying the gopis, and we'll probably end with Bhagavatamrita and one more class. So that we will take up in our next session, and we'll see what are the verses that Uddhava spoke in the Srimad Bhagavatam in glorification of the gopis. Because Uddhava has a solid reputation of a great Vaishnava, and his testimony of the gopis is very, very important. We have taken the testimony of Krishna. We have taken the testimony of Krishna in so many places. We have taken the testimony of some Mathura women. We have taken testimony of so many other people, Shukadeva Goswami, Parikshit Maharaj. Many people have given testimony for the gopis. But we should also hear the testimony of Uddhava himself when he went first hand and what he saw. So that we will do in our next session. We'll continue with the glories of the gopis in the next session. And I'll end here. And as always, I've taken more time. I'm sorry about that. But I'll try to maintain time next time. Any questions? It was hard. I mean, to always explain about the gopis is very hard. So I'm sorry for any shortcomings. Hare Krishna. Anshu, you want to say something?
Yeah. Hare Krishna Mataji. Very nice class. So I have one question. So like, why did Krishna he had to leave, mm-hmm. but why couldn't the gopis, why did Krishna lie to the, I mean, it's not lying, but why did Krishna tell, oh, I will come back, but then he never came back, and then why did he even do that then?
Yeah, so that the reason he's telling I'll come back is to give them hope to stay on. Just like how once he gave a message that I will come back, right after the killing of Kamsa, he told Nanda Maharaj to take the message that he would come back. So the gopis, in the hope of Krishna, they really thought, okay, Krishna is going to come back. And they were holding on their lives. And they were, trying to hold on to their lives, right? And they were living and they were thinking about Krishna. And it went on. So similarly, now at this point, Krishna thought, if I give another message that I'm coming back, they will hold on their lives. They will not give up their lives in separation. So Krishna was thinking like that and he sent a message again. Now, another thing is, did he go back? Yes. There is one point in Bhagavatam after the killing of Dantavakra, when Krishna goes to Mathura, he goes to kill Dantavakra, and then he enters Nanda's village and he goes there, he meets everyone and he liberates everyone to wind up their pastimes. He goes and does that. So at one point he does it. But then this love and separation, so when you like someone very much, when you're separated from that person, you're constantly thinking of that person. So that is very sweet. So that is the devotion that the gopis had, and they wanted to experience it. And one more thing, Anshu. So when these gopis, you see this picture here, right? They're constantly thinking of Krishna. They're crying and they're thinking of Krishna all the time. For these gopis, Krishna would appear in front of their eyes in his aprakat form. Okay, prakata means when Krishna is directly present in front of you. But aprakata happens to devotees who are completely absorbed in Krishna. They actually see Krishna and they perform pastimes with him. It's a very, very special thing that happens only to a few people. So Krishna, though he was not present at that time, still they were actually seeing Krishna and performing pastimes with Krishna in his aprakat leela.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Anshu.
Wow, your classes are very nice all the time.
Very, very sweet, Anshu. I mean, really, for a 14-year-old, you really, really hear so well.
Yeah. Thank you, Mataji.
Anyone else? Anything to add?
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you, Mataji, for such a wonderful class. Very nectarian class, actually, to know about gopis and their love of separation. Mataji, just clarifications, Mataji. The part of Lord Balram, where you were mentioning that Balram was the first to agree to go to Mathura. Mm-hmm. And also, he was not ready to pacify the gopis. Like, can you give a little more details on it, Mataji, regarding Balram's activities?
Mm. So Balram, he didn't object. He was ready. He consented to Akrura because he could understand the reason for Akrura's visit, and he could understand the seriousness that was happening in Mathura, how Kamsa was actually torturing Vasudeva and Devaki, and he had to take action. So he could understand that it was necessary. But he did not go and intervene in the talks of the gopis and Krishna because it is not appropriate, right? I mean, when Krishna is dealing with the young gopis, Balram would stand away. He would not interfere in their talks. So like that, he kept away. But yes, he didn't, he could, see the point there is Balram was, at that time, he was thinking practically what had to be done next. So that is the reason he went. He could understand, yes, everyone is suffering. He could understand that point. But still, at that time, what was needed, he was ready to do. So that was Balram. The reason he didn't go near the gopis is because those are Krishna's gopis. So he wouldn't go there.
Oh, okay, Mataji, that answers that. And was Krishna also understanding the situation and going, or he was just accepting since his brother Balram said, let's go, he's
no,
going?
No, he understood the situation.
He understood, okay. Okay, fine.
Yeah, and but, you know, the emotions that Krishna was pulled. See, when someone loves you so much, right, they don't want to let you go. You'd be thinking, should I go or should I not go? You'll be pulled by that emotion, right? But at that time, Krishna was being pulled in all directions. So he knew, logically he knows, but as Leela, he was being pulled in so much emotions. And then he didn't know what to do. And then it was, of course, Akrura had to convince. And then Balram also said, no, what Akrura is saying is correct. Let's go.
Yes, Mataji. Okay, then regarding the letter that you sent, the letter to Uddhav. So like, what did Uddhav carry in reply, Mataji, to Krishna?
We'll have to, of course, he said about the condition of the gopis. I can read the verses directly so that we get it exact. Let me read it. He told about the condition of the gopis and he told Krishna, you should go. Oh, in the first part of Bhagavad Ramlata, there's a whole conversation between Uddhava and Krishna. And Uddhava is saying, Krishna, you never went. And there is a lot of, yes, he does carry the message of the gopis saying that they are really suffering. And Krishna, you must go. But Krishna doesn't go right away. So, that is Krishna. Let me go to the Uddhava Vrindavan. Yeah. Towards the end, you will find this. Just before the song of the bee. Oh, song of the bee. Then. after falling down to, okay, here you go. Verse number 68, this is 1047, Canto 10, chapter 47. Verse number 68 and 69, the last two verses. You can see it says, Shukdev Goswami continued, O ruler of men, thus honored by the cowherd men with expressions of devotion for Lord Krishna, Uddhava went back to the city of Mathura, which was under Krishna's protection. Actually, the word Krishna Palitam indicates that even though Uddhava became quite attached to the land of Vrindavan, he had to return to Mathura because Sri Krishna was personally displaying his transcendental pastimes there. And the last verse says, after falling down to pay his homage, Uddhava described to Lord Krishna the immense devotion of the residents of Raja. Uddhava also described it to Vasudeva, Lord Balarama, and King Ugrasena presented him with gifts of tribute that he had brought with him. So he went and he spoke to him, saying what all they were undergoing. And Shukdev Goswami said, this goes to the next chapter, 1048. Shukdev Goswami said, next after assimilating Uddhava's report, Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the omniscient soul of all that be, desired to satisfy the next person. He went ahead to satisfy Trivakra because Trivakra was waiting for him. So he assimilated the report, and in the purport it says, this text gives an interesting insight into the Lord's pastime. The first line says, Atha Vijnana Bhagavan. Thus the Lord, understanding Uddhava's report, and the second line states that Lord Krishna is the soul of everything, Sarvatma, and the seer of everything, Sarvadarshanaha. In other words, although he certainly does not depend on spoken reports from the messengers, he plays the part of a human being and listens to the news from the messenger, not out of need as we would do, but in the bliss of his spiritual pastimes, exchanging love with his pure devotees. The word Sarva Dharshinaha also indicates that the Lord perfectly understood the feelings of the residents of Raja and was perfectly reciprocating with them within their hearts. Now, in his external pastimes, he desired next to bless Srimati Trivakra, who was about to be freed from the disease of material lust. So she was waiting for him and he proceeded. So Krishna knows.
Yes, Mataji. Nice. So he understands everything. Yes, Mataji. And the point that you said, Mataji, that for the real gopis, Krishna is the object of their meditation. But gopis are the constant object of meditation for Krishna. So that was an interesting point. That shows how much Krishna was meditating on them. So he was having the same feeling that gopis were having. And Mataji, final question, just a curiosity question. We know that Satyabhama was, Radharani was Satyabhama and Chandravali was Rukmini. And so since even after Krishna marrying everybody, that actually the gopis, he married them, but still he was in the suffering from gopis. I mean, the other gopis. I just had a question.
See, we should understand that, they are individuals, separate individuals, but they carry a similar mood. So they are, expansion, but still they are separate now. Just like, okay, we can say Balaram is an expansion of Krishna, but still Balaram and Krishna are different. Right, like that.
Yeah, their individuality is maintained. Yes, Mataji. That was a curiosity question. Anyway, thank you so much, Mataji, for the wonderful class. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Lakshmi Mataji. See some messages. Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you so much. So wonderful to hear about the gopis, like how they are compared to yogis and sages. So Mataji, in the first verse, Krishna is glorifying all of the women of Vrindavan. It includes women or just the gopis? It includes the older gopis and the younger gopis. Yes. Also, it was wonderful to know the hidden meaning behind the verses from Padyali, where Krishna is saying that he is feeling the same separation from the gopis. Thank you, Vrinda Mataji. It includes all the women. It includes specifically the cowherd women, actually, because Krishna says the cowherd women, the older gopis and the younger gopis. Okay. Okay, so if there are...
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanvat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada and all glories to Guru Maharaj, and all glories to your wonderful, wonderful story narration. Beautiful story, beautiful the way you explain Mataji, the bhava of the gopis. It is always dual, right? Like they see him, then too they do not see him. And they miss him, yet he is near to them. Mm. It is wonderful to understand that. At time we get confused in that whole thing, but it is really wonderful to meditate upon them, and especially on the eve of Radha Ashtami coming up. This is really very, very nice. And I think if Radha Ashtami is coming up, that means Lalita Sakhi's birthday also comes up before that, right?
Mm.
I think so, yeah. 1, 2, or 3 days ahead.
Yeah,
thank you, Mataji.
Just information sake, I'm saying. There are some updates with the Vaishnava calendar about Lalita Sakhi's appearance day that has been revised. It's actually not exactly on Lalita Sashti that we had been observing. It's 27 days earlier or something, so they are revising the calendar. So that was the latest news that we got. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just knew that she's a little bit older than Radharani.
Radharani, that's all. Yeah, so that's what it is.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know the exact date now. I have to look. Yeah, I don't have the updated calendar result also.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Mataji. And the backdrop over there, it is so nice. Thank you, Mataji. And then, like, what you are sitting over.
The artist, I mean, the Prabhu who has really painted it, so much meditation, right, on this.
I know.
So much meditation to do.
And you know what? To be very precise, where you're sitting, it is like Radharani is on your shoulder. Like she's patting you. Yes, go ahead. And Krishna is saying, okay, I'm watching. And the Sakhi on this side is like all meditating. Oh, such a nice story. So beautiful, beautiful, Mataji. Wonderful. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Sita Priti Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, dear Vipriti Vilasini Gopi, Dandavat Pranam, Koti Koti Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai, Shishi Radha Ashtami Ki Jai, coming Radha Ashtami Festival. Mataji, can you please explain little bit about Ashta Sakhi? Lalita Sakhi or Visakha Sakhi too is also good.
Okay, Lalita Sakhi is older and she is more protective about Radharani. She fights with Krishna for the sake of Radharani. She is very she's ready to even go and fight with Krishna and, you know, chastise him when he doesn't behave properly with Radharani. And she's always about Radharani, very protective. That's why Lalita Sakhi is so important in our sampradaya, because in one sense, yeah, Rupa Manjari and Lalita Sakhi, they become extremely important, and we are supposed to be followers of Radharani as Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So we always protect Radharani. We are on Radharani's party, headed by Lalita Sakhi. So that is her mood. She's very fiery and very protective. Visakha Sakhi is more neutral. She's not like that. She's a little more balanced between the two of them. So, and there is a lot, actually. Each one is good at, each of these Sakhis, they have an expertise as to what they do. I have to see and tell you. I don't remember every expertise off my head. But one thing I would like is, if the kids are on the call, do you want to sing the Ashta Sakhi rhyme? That is so beautiful. Anyone would like to sing? The kids, so many kids are there on the call. Tulasi leaf on top of Krishna's feet, is that? Yeah. Anyone wants to sing? Nobody wants to sing?
You sing, Mataji, we follow you.
Rhyme? Okay.
This for Diva.
Beautiful.
Diva, lots of seva. Adding one by one. Both are in you.
I think everyone's left. Wait.
Mataji, kids have class, Mataji.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'm asking Pranav, but he has a class
going on. Class going on. Okay. I just thought I can play the Bhakti Sangha rhyme because it's so beautiful. If you're all okay, can we play it?
Yes, Mataji.
Yes, Mataji. Yes, please.
Mataji, what rhyme you asked?
Tulasi leaf on top of Krishna.
Okay, Mataji.
Okay. Tulasi leaf on top of Krishna's feet. Tell me the names of it. Lalita Vishakha. Indulika Shambhakalat Sundavidya
Varate
Radharani
Urinda, little Urinda, thank you.
Thank you. So that's a very beautiful rhyme about the eight gopis. Yeah. Somehow when you talk about the eight gopis, I just get reminded of that rhyme. It's so beautiful.
Yesterday also Mataji teach two bhajana. One is Sisi Radha's Thavanam and one bhajan. That is also very nice, Mataji. But it's not remember, nice. Little hard.
Yeah. She was telling, I think,
both tune is Radha Astakam is also very good and the
I think it's from Gopalachand who she said, yeah. But I didn't catch up in the class. Yes, ma'am. Anything else, Mataji, anyone wants to add? Okay. Then we can end the call. If there are no more comments or questions. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Mataji.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Wonderful class. Very beautiful. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Dhanvat Pranam. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes. Hari Bol.
Hare Krishna.
Are
you reading comments, Mataji?
Yeah, I did read. It was from Vrinda Mataji. All of the comments were from Vrinda Mataji. Yeah.
Okay.
Vancha Kalpataru.
Kalpataru.
Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vishnuvebhyo Namo Namaha. Vishnupati Vishnuvindu Ki
Jai. Bhagavatam Rata Ki Jai.
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 Jai Shri Prabhupada.
Thank you, Mataji.
Jai Shri Prabhupada.